Well, good morning. We're studying together the book of Proverbs. We are Proverbs chapter 12, beginning in verse 27. Before I read the text, let me ask you a question that's been resonating in my mind and heart for the last few days regarding this hurricane. Why is it that you come to Believer's Chapel? What is the distinctive about Believer's Chapel? I think it was summed up probably best by the late James Montgomery Boyce. In his Bible study hour, his theme was teaching you to think and to act biblically. And that's what we seek to do here at the chapel, teach the Word of God, because the revelation of the Word of God changes the individual, changes your whole perspective about life. Now, I bring this up because I'm watching this hurricane moving across the Atlantic. And here is a good man. I say he's a good man. He calls on people to put their hands toward a television set and to rebuke the storm from coming. Now, that man does not believe in the sovereignty of God, nor does he have any understanding whatsoever of divine providence. We do here. And Believer's Chapel is here to equip you mentally to think in ways that are biblical, that you can face the challenges of life. And there are many difficulties, but we are the overcomers. We don't skirt around the storm. God moves the storm off at times, but at times He allows it to crash because that is His will and His purpose. And so what do? We respond in faith. We respond in generosity and prayer and kindness and goodness because we're the light and the salt and the truth. We're not out here rebuking winds and storms. If you know the Word of God says God determines the path of the storm. So it's not by accident. It's not by chance. There's not a devil behind every door working a counter purpose to God's plan and purpose. The fact of the matter is the demons He rebuked because they knew Him. So, again, why are you here? To hear the Word. Because the Word is what changes you. It will change the husband to be a good father. It will change the wife to be a good wife. It will change the children to raise up another generation. Feeding on the Word of God. That's the distinctive of Believer's Chapel. And we need to pray for these elders that stand for these things that are eternal. Okay, let's begin in verse 27. These are very difficult verses to translate. Verse 27 is a nightmare, but here we go. The lazy does not, it could be cook, roast, singe, could be to start his game, but the diligent work, and we'll just add the word work because that's the idea, the precious wealth of the land. Now, that probably doesn't fit anything that your translation shows, but that is a good and careful literal translation. Here's 28, in the way, in the path of the righteous is life, and the journey of its byway is immortality. Here's 13:1. The wise son listens or heeds his father, mother. Remember, both parents are always engaged in the instruction, even though the majority of time it says the father. It is both parents as instructors. Instruction, discipline, but the mocker does not listen. Here's 13:2. But the fruit of the man's mouth, he enjoys good, but the decrease or disgrace of the wicked is violence. Here's 13:3. He who guards his mouth protects or preserves his life, but he who opens wide has terror. Here's the way I'm going to teach these. 27, wisdom's behavior is not self-centered and starting and never finishing is foolish. Very difficult proverb. Here's 28. In Proverbs, eternal life begins right here. Right here, right now. And it never stops. Now, that's very instructive because in the Apostle Paul's mind, when he talks of eternal life, in his thinking, eternal life begins beyond the grave. It goes out here. But when you think about John's mind about eternal life is it starts right here. It's a relationship with Christ right here at this moment, and then it goes beyond the grave. Very interesting here in the proverb, it's similar. Eternal life is right here, right now, to the tick of the clock, and then it goes beyond life out there. Both are true. Both are absolutely true. It's just the different way that one thinks about it and expresses it. That is verbal plenary inspiration. 13:2, from the fruit of a man's mouth, he enjoys good. This is good speech brings plenty. And then 13:3, be always on guard what you say and stay clear of wickedness. Okay. So here's our Proverbs this morning, and 27 is a doozy. It took me hours and hours just to get through the translation, to be honest with you. A slack person, a lazy man, doesn't cook, doesn't roast his game, but a diligent person, and here's the idea of roast, the precious wealth of the land. That doesn't seem to connect at all. Roasting and eating are tied together as a unit. But it's very, very obscure. Here's the contrast. It's between the slack, the slothful, the lazy, and the diligent here. Notice your footnote on the word roast, if you have an NIV, at the bottom of the page. Those are the most modern translations, and it says that the word is uncertain. Yes, it is uncertain, very uncertain. Here's what makes the proverb so difficult. To roast, to singe, or is it actually to move or to start? That's actually the interpretation of the word given by Brown, Driver, and Briggs, which is the standard Hebrew lexicon. In other words, if I want to look up a word in the English language, I go to Webster's, I go to Oxford, and it tells me the word. I go to Brown, Driver, and Briggs, which is the standard Hebrew lexicon to tell me this word, and it has a completely different translation. To start, to move. So what will you do? Well, you work the best you can with what you got, and you're limited with me. But here we go. The word game is the wild animal that's hunted for food. So that's the idea. We hunt for food in the ancient world. Back in the ancient world, that took planning, took patience, took strenuous effort, but it made men noteworthy. 10:9 of Genesis, Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. The same with Esau, 25:27, his reputation for hunting. The idea with the top line is that the hunter goes through great effort in getting his game, but look, he's too lazy or slothful to eat it or to cook it. Now, what's the proverb really about? Don't get hung up so much on words. Let's just concentrate on what it's about. And what it's about is man's behavior. Now, ladies, I'm going to let you off here for a few minutes. I want to talk to the fellas. You see, this guy does only what he likes to do. Sitting in a duck blind at 4 o'clock in the morning, freezing rain, got his bottom jaw all loaded with skull and his styrofoam cup, and he looks over at you and he says, "Man, it doesn't get any better than this." That's the idea. And, you know, he's diligent. Man, he packs and he prepares for this duck hunt. Why? Because that's what he likes to do. I've seen guys plan their golf outings across the country. We're going to play this course and this course and this course. And they take months and months to plan. They got all energy, all focus, all drive for things like that. Yeah, great. That's okay. But here's the point. That's your behavior. How about your wife? Spend that kind of time on your wife? Giving her that kind of time, tension, focus, energy? How about your children? You're sitting out there at 4 in the morning in the duck blind. How about your kids? Where are they? Are they learning the Word of God? Are you teaching them the Scriptures? Are you reading the Scriptures with them? You see, this guy does what he likes to do, and everything else is at the back of the bus. And that's my understanding of the proverb. It's behavior. But it also could be Brown, Driver, and Briggs. What they talk about. Starting. Okay? Let's apply that. You good at starting, but getting distracted and never finishing something? That's your reputation. You always start, but hey, you're on to the next thing. Never stay focused. Never really get something finished. Now, the proverb, I think, speaks to that. If that's a consistent pattern in your life, that's a fool's life. That's foolishness. That's not skill. The Word of God is teaching us a skill here, and we now have time to make course corrections for it. So let's take advantage. Look at line 2. What in His common grace He has afforded to you, namely the fat of the land, the precious wealth of the land. That's where He's placed you, sovereignly. He's placed you there. And you need to be persistent in staying there where He's planted you until He moves you. Now, He very well may move you. He very well may take you from this point to this point, and you'll know it's the Lord. It's the open door. But for the most part, think about the proverb now, we want to stay where He sovereignly places us. And we want to persist there. Now I'm going to give you an illustration. Who was the persistent fisherman in the Bible? Well, it was the Lord Jesus. Luke 5:4, He says to Simon, "Put out into deep water, let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything, but because you say so." I love that. Because you say so. It's your word. I'm going to let down my nets. And when they had done so, he caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled their partners on the other boats to come and help them. And they came and they filled their boats so full they began to sink. Now everybody's sinking. Who was the persistent fisherman? The Lord. Stay where I place you. Stay right there, and the blessing will come. And I think that's the reference to the precious wealth of the land. The land of Israel had special promises. God says, "I've set my time, my mind, my eyesight, my affections upon that land of Israel." Now, that's really remarkable. I'm going to tell you something that's interesting about that land. You go up to Egypt, and they have the Nile. You just press your foot down into the soil and water comes up. Everything's fertile. Isn't it interesting? That's where he put the Egyptians. But down in Israel, not like that at all. What you have to do is you have to trust the Lord in that terrain and in that place to provide the rain for your crops. In other words, God put them in the place that they had to depend upon Him every season of the year. Blessed is the man who learns that about his God. You see, that's the safest place to be, where I'm dependent, always dependent on the Lord for His providence. And what does David say about that land as a result? He says, Psalm 37, enjoy its abundance. Here's the way he put it. He said, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. That's what he said. Right there. That's where happiness, peace, and joy occur. No army, the Lord's your army. No king, the Lord's your king. That's hard living unless you have great faith. Okay, here's 28. In the path, in the way of the righteous is life, and the journey of its byway is immortality. Now that word is used in the NIV, or the English Standard, the New American Standard, says no death, and that may be your translation. The revelation of life after death is actually progressive in the Bible. You may not have known that. Let me walk you through it. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 15, very important verse. God says to Abram, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. Now, the revelation of God taught Abram at death, he would die old, and he'd be carried to his fathers. Now, I understand that to be his spiritual father, that would be Seth, the line of Seth. That's who he would join himself to. Now, the result of Genesis chapter 12 and a new dispensation opens, God's turning from the nations of the world and their combined wickedness. That's Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. Now he's turning to one man, this man Abram, Abram of Ur. And through this one man, a nation's going to be built, and through this one nation, all of the nations of the planet are going to be blessed to him. That's all we know at this point of the revelation. Now, when his progeny die, what is going on in their mind? Well, Genesis 35, 29, what's going on in their mind is they're going to be gathered to their father. Who is their father? Abram. He is the initial personality of the nation. And that's the idea. Now, what makes that so interesting is when you come over to the parable of Lazarus, Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19 through 31, when Jesus tells that parable, he says, now when Lazarus died, the angels came, pick him up out of the street, and they carry him to, remember that King James word? Abram's bosom. What is that? That's where Abram is. That's his place, his abode. Now, isn't that striking? The Lord Jesus accommodates himself to the mentality of the Israelite at that particular time. He didn't say, now I'm going to give you a brand new doctrine here. No, he just tells them the parable and he gives it to them in their understanding. Here's Lazarus, he's going to be carried to Abram, his father. But then later, see, when he's with his disciples, John 14, oh, now we've got something brand new. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, a place. I go and prepare it. No mention of Abram. And when you go there, I will receive you, that where I am, you will be too. Wow, that's brand new. Not Abram at all. I'm going to be with the Lord. What does the apostle tell us? Absent from the body is present with the Lord. I'm going to be wherever he is. I had a friend that sent me a text. His mother was about to die. She was very elderly and ill. And early in the morning, he sent me a text, 5 o'clock in the morning. She now is looking in the face of Christ. That's it. That's what we believe. That's our doctrine. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, that's important because the liberals look at the book of Proverbs and they say, well, it's completely devoid of the idea of life after death. Nothing could be further from the truth. The way of the righteous is life, both here and beyond the grave. The same is taught in Proverbs 14:32. Even in death, the righteous have a refuge, a mountain forest, a place of security. That's the word, refuge. So way here can be traveling through our human existence, but it's in our human existence with a relationship to God. That would be putting into practice the daily skills for living that we're learning here. And you know what the Bible calls that? They call that life. And that's what John said, didn't he? In him was life. The abundant life is him. It's life. That's what we have. And the journey would be our allotted time. The word, byway, or path, if that's your translation, well, that's the narrowed down course that you and I live. Not broad and expansive, it's very narrow. It's through one person, Christ. Christ. And that's the trail. That would be the specific practices that you and I do as the righteous life. We think of going to church services, putting into practices the ordinances of the church, meeting for Bible study, meeting for prayer, meeting for fellowship. It's all a part of the journey of faith that we call the Christian life. There it is. That's putting into practice the skills that we're learning for living. Now here's 13. Well, and what is 13 about? 1 through 25, good teaching, ethics, living. Actually, verse 1 is an introduction to the chapter, the call on the son to listen to mom and dad, their instruction. The chapter consists in 4 units. 2 through 6, speech. Isn't it interesting how much time the book of Proverbs talks about speech? Really addressing how we talk, the skill, how to speak to one another, what to say, how to say, when to say. That's in Proverbs. 7 through 11 pertains to wealth. 12 through 19, desires satisfied. 20 through 25, eternal destiny. We have repeated catchwords that tie this unit together. Verse 1, line 2, do not listen. That's what the text says. Do not listen. You find the same in the second line of verse 8, and I know that's not your translation. Do not listen to rebuke. They have perverse minds or twisted minds, and again, I'm lost on the translation. It is tied together by line 2, do not listen to rebuke, and verse 8, do not listen to rebuke. Well, here's the introduction, verse 1. The motivation of the son to listen. Now, our contrast here, you observe, is the wise son. That's Proverbs 10:1. A wise son brings joy to his father. Here's the contrast, the mocker. Now, who's the mocker? He's the hardest of the fools. Psalm 1, in verse 1, we have 3 very important verbs found by the first time by St. Bonaventure, the scholastic theologian of the 1400s. It's a progression. It's not just a verb and then we stop and another verb. No, it's a conveyor belt. We're actually watching somebody being transformed. That's the idea of the three verbs. Walking in the counsel of the wicked. That's the start. And then standing in the way of sinners. That's the second part. Now he's getting harder. Then the third, sitting in the seat of the mocker. When you're a mocker, you are hard. Hard, hard, hard. So it's a progression. Walking, standing, sitting. But the greatest spiritual problem to this person is his pride, according to the Proverbs 21:24. Proud, arrogant man, mocker is his name, he behaves with overweening pride. The secret to the wise son, I want you to notice this, because I didn't for a long time. The secret to the wise son is that he listens to the revelation of God from his parents, and then he puts into action their instruction. Now that sounds rather simplistic, doesn't it? Particularly in light of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and then listen to what the Lord Jesus says, puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. So we listen and we put into practice. So how do you learn a skill? How do you do that? Well, you get instruction and then you just take off. And I've got a grandson that's learning to walk. And every time I see him fresh, he looks like his parents have had a baseball bat to his face. He's got knots here, bruises there, scabs here, stitches here. He's learning to walk, and he's all over the place. That's what a young believer is. He's a mess. He's all over the place, learning how to walk. Now look at this. The NIV, heed. It's to hear. Not only listening, but acting. Now, this is what I found intriguing. When I was at the Dallas Seminary back in 1970, training for the ministry, the Christian Education Department under Howard Hendricks had a professional business executive come and sit in on one of his classes. And then he asked that executive to come up to the front and critique the class. And the man said, "You fellas are long on exhortation and short on application." Well, now by the time I got to the school, that had been concretized into a philosophy. And it was simply this, that doctrine is rather theoretical. We need to work on practice, practice, practice. But I found that to be very difficult because, you see, doctrine to me is very practical. I'll give you an example. Justification by faith. If I don't believe in justification by faith, if I don't believe in eternal security of the believer, believe me, my life would be dramatically different 7 days a week. I'd be trying to figure out what I've got to do next to stay in good stead. Nothing can be further from the truth. So I found doctrine to be practical. But I'm thinking about this proverb when suddenly, only from the Lord, because I have never read this and I've never thought of it, I thought of a passage that I think explains a lot. It's 1 Samuel 3:9. You don't need to turn there. Let me give it to you. 1 Samuel starts with this woman, Hannah, who cannot have a child. So she goes to the priest Eli and she's praying, and he says, "God has heard your prayer," and that's what she was praying, silently to herself. Sure enough, she's pregnant. She has a child, Samuel, and she does something rather remarkable. This firstborn, she dedicates to the Lord, takes him to the temple, and dedicates him, not the temple, it was the tabernacle at the time, takes him to old man Eli the priest and says, I'm dedicating this boy to you. Well, he becomes a surrogate parent. So he lives there. Now, he slept on the floor in the tabernacle near the Ark of the Covenant. And one night, he hears Samuel. He thinks it's Eli. He goes in there and he said, I'm here. He said, I didn't call for you. Go back down. He does. He hears it again. Samuel gets up. He goes to old man Eli. Eli says, I didn't call you. But now Eli is sensitive. And he says, this may be the Lord. So when you hear that voice again, if you hear that voice again, here's what you are to say. 1 Samuel 3:9. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. What's the old priest telling him to do? I never thought about this. He's telling him to respond to the Word of God. And if you respond to the Word of God, you'll be given more of the Word of God. Look at Samuel's life. His entire life, he was constantly getting the Word of God. Now, why is that so important? Well, here's why it's so important. Because when the Word of God comes to you and you respond to it, you'll be given more of it. And when you don't respond to it, when you're indolent about it, you'll get nothing. You'll get nothing anymore. He's spoken. So we are to act. See, that's what the boy did. He is to listen to his parents, and then he is to act. Jesus says, if you hear my words and you act upon them, then you'll be like building a house on a rock. Do you hear the word of God speaking to you? You see, you'll be given more revelation. Think about it this way. Pharaoh had two dreams. But what? Clear as a bell. 3D dreams. But he didn't know how to respond, did he? He didn't have the slightest idea what they meant. But Joseph did, and he was the boy of two dreams, too. For Genesis 37:5, Genesis 37:9, he had dreams. Pharaoh had dreams. Genesis 41. But the word of God to Pharaoh had no meaning, had no purpose, had no direction, because it doesn't, says the Apostle Paul, to the unregenerate. They think it's foolishness. They can't hear it. They can't perceive it. It means nothing. So what is the proverb teaching right here? It's teaching to act on what you've been given and respond to it. And you'll be given more. Let me tell you why that's important. That's important because you will be unfazed by the things that are going on. Personal pain. You'll have tears and sadness. You'll have dark valleys. You'll have trials. But you'll walk through them. You'll be unfazed. That's the point. The thing that struck me at Dr. Johnson's oldest part of his ministry is at the end, he was so thrilled and delighted with things in the Word. So he was still feeding on that revelation. And it brought him such joy. That's the idea. So here's this word, instruction. It's discipline. Chapter 1, verse 2. Life, it's life verse of corrections to your behavior. Respond to the word. When it says, pray without ceasing, then pray without ceasing. Let him who steals, steal no more. Lie not to one another. Stop lying. Act on the word of God. Be generous. Be kind. Be light, be salt, be truth. Here it is. Now, the contrast to all of that, here is this man that is virtually being made stronger and stronger, although the outward man is perishing. But he's being made stronger and stronger. Look here. Look at your contrast, the mocker. See, no wisdom, He's contemptuous of any education. He's the sinner. And you know what he refuses? He refuses the Word of God. And you know what? His life's a mess. Let me close by telling you about my atheist friend, Brian. I've mentioned him to you before. Brian slides in the booth with me this week and says, I'm leaving. I'm moving to Florida. And from there, I'll probably go down to Central America. Brian, you've never mentioned this before. Yeah, well, this is all new, he says. Well, Brian, your wife's a CPA. I guess she can work anywhere. What does she say? Oh, I'm divorcing her. I didn't tell you that. No, Brian, you didn't tell me that. I said, Brian, do you want to have a conversation or you want me to just listen? I want you to just listen. Okay. I'm your friend. I'll just listen. So he talks and talks and talks. And here's how he finishes his sermon. He says, Mike, you need to get out of all these books. There's a big world out here. And I've got 20 good years left. And I said, Brian, I said, you, my friend, are living to learn. But see all these books? I am learning to live. And there's a world of difference. Brian, you're not leaving. You're not leaving right now. You got a hurricane. And anything east of Shreveport's already booked up. You're not going anywhere. Now we'll sit down and talk. And I'm going to talk. We'll see. I'll be gone Sunday. You won't be gone Sunday, Brian. You got no place to go. We'll talk Tuesday. I'll be here. Okay? That'll be a deal. That'll be a deal. Here's the bottom line. Listen to Dan Duncan's message today. You have the treasures of Christ. You have the Word of God. You have everything that you need. All the blessings of life are showered on you through the Scriptures. The Word of God, the Scriptures. That's why you're at Believer's Chapel. That's what we believe. These are the things we teach. And you're not running around putting your hand in front of television sets, rebuking storms. You are living life with wisdom and guidance from the power of the Spirit. And it's a world of difference. You're greatly blessed. And we're greatly blessed for having you here. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time of study to each and every one of us. May we say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, and give us more and more and more of you. And that's how we'll be changed. That's how we'll be changed. That's how our lives are corrected and changed. Thank you, Father, that you did not leave us without a word. You gave it to us. And now fill our minds with it, that we may grow and mature and to be all that you want us to be, here and now, forever. In Jesus' name, amen.